We're in James chapter 4, while the overhead is warming up here. Good to have you here. In the study of James, we've talked a significant amount about faith and action. In chapter 2, you recall that it ties faith and works or obedience together, which has always been the case throughout biblical existence. From the time that you look at the fathers, you look at Noah, you look at Abraham, it was always a trusting, obedient faith that God wanted. Noah walked with God. And so we see that expressed in this particular book again and again, heavily influenced by a Jewish background. Many of the folks are Jewish, and many of the comments reflect that. For example, in chapter 2, where it uses the gathering, it uses the synagogue, the synagogue word in here for their gathering. It was talking about Christians. It was talking about God's people gathering together. But it just means to coming together. And so we see that. We're in James chapter 4 this morning. And so in chapter 3, you remember it said, be not many of you teachers, for you receive a stricter or greater judgment. And we saw and noted at the times we studied that didn't discourage people becoming teachers, as though if there's the only verse you had to look at, you'd say, oh, I don't want any of that. But what it's doing is calling to the responsibility of those who teach. And so as we see that, then that springs into the use or the misuse of the tongue in the following verses. And as we looked at that down through verse 12, we saw that from the same heart can't come both kinds of speech, good and evil speech. And he uses a number of illustrations there. And we saw how that unfolded then at the end of the chapter, talking then about action and attitudes from heaven or from earth. And so we'll sort of connect there here in just a second and lead us into chapter 4, which will be really where our first question's at. So as we begin this first question, and we'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 this morning. How do chapters 3 and 4 connect? And I put up here in blue, notice the sharp contrast, really, between the last verse of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. So how does this all work together? If you took the chapter heading out of here, I don't think, you know, it's just like a break and a new thought or something of that nature. It's a continuation. What do you see there? Okay, you can see how do you live your life. Okay, and so what we've seen in the last part of chapter 3 is heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom. As we go through these two chapters, we see that this earthly, fleshly, if you would, carnal, devilish, coming from hell, that's one grouping, contrasted with that wisdom that's from above, which is good, and we saw the kind of fruit. It is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And as Tom brought to our attention, now in chapter 4, verse 1, but the opposite of peace is war. And he's talking about, I think, in these first verses of chapter 4, a number of terms that he's using comparatively. When he uses murder there, I don't think that he's talking about literal, physical murder, although certainly there are cases where that happened. And we get down to verse 4, he'll talk about them being adulterous people. I don't think he's talking about sexual immorality. I think he's talking about unfaithfulness to God. Just say that to sort of put things into context. You see the contrast between earthly attitudes, carnal attitudes of the heart, and spiritual heavenly ones. And so we're seeing that marked contrast. Comments or questions about that as we go forward here. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, in talking about false teachers, says, you will know them by their fruits. And that's what we see in these chapters, really. We see the outcome, and we talked about that in our previous class. I used this illustration, and I think it was Will answered it. I said, many years ago when I was a boy, I was walking back on my grandfather's property. He had some farmland and everything. I was walking back in the woods, and all of a sudden there's all these beautiful pears on the ground. When I looked up, what did I see? A pear tree, Will said. And that's right. And as we're looking at these things, what we see as we see these fruit, we look around, and where's it coming from? A heart that is either heavenly or earthly. Those contrasts are here. So we see those ongoing fruits. So these quarrels and fights among you, and as we look at that, in verse 1 and 2, what are the stated causes of these quarrels and conflicts? Uses the New American Standard, uses the sources, your pleasures. In the ESV, it says that your passions are at war within you. And so this is, are you familiar with the word hedonistic? That's a Greek word. We get just transliterated, and it just means your pleasures. That's actually the word that's used here in these verses. Your pleasures, okay, your desires. Hey, brother, good to see you. We're in James chapter 4. Okay, so your desires. It's the word for pleasures, probably a good translation. And there's going to be another word there that's going to be your desires that's used. It's a different word here in just a minute. But different translations bring it out. But all of it brings us back to the same point. This is what I want. It's my desires. It's my pleasures. It's what pleases me. You remember the 1 Corinthian letter, the first three chapters. What's the primary problem, those first three chapters of 1 Corinthians? Okay, so they are divided up. Chapter 3 says, I couldn't speak to you as mature, but as babes. And why does he say that? Does anybody remember? Oh, okay, well, there's the need of the basics. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he leads in from we can have the mind of Christ into chapter 3, but you aren't spiritual. So he's making a stark contrast here. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, for you are still fleshly. That sort of goes along with our topic here in James, doesn't it? Earthly. You are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So here he talks about that. This faction, this conflict that's going on here is because of this cause, the same thing that James is talking about, for our own pleasures. And of course, they're wanting to be the big dog in the study in Corinthians, and so he addresses that later on and tells us actually that the purpose of the spiritual gifts that they were struggling with and other things was to edify the church and to strengthen and to unify God's people, not to cause them to go other ways. And he talks about if it's going to cause your brother to stumble in chapter 8, he says, I'd better forego my rights, even if I have a lawful right to do something, in that case, the eating of meats. And so we see these contrasts, and in the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians letter demonstrates that in a broader way as James talks about it. So here's this conflict, the quarrels and fights that are going on. And what else do you see there back in James in chapter 2 and 3? What, or 1 and 2, I'm sorry. What does it state in verse 2 there? You desire, and that's the word rusty, that's the normal word for lust or desire. And so he uses some different words. Not that it's a big deal, but so he talks about that in verse 2. What's your desire? What you lust, New American Standard says. You lust and do not have. You commit murder. Now, it's possible murder on occasion was committed directly or indirectly as they try to get what they wanted, but probably he's talking about the hatred and the things that go along, if you would, in somewhat of a figurative way. 1 John 3:15 talks about, you know, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And so that's not a pulled out of the air. We see it used that way. What else here? You lust, and what else? In verse 2? What's that?
Covet.
Okay, you covet. Okay. Your covetous translation says are envious. Tying those two things together, they're wanting certain things, and they're not obtaining it this way. By the way, does selfishness usually ultimately get us what we want? It looks pretty shiny at the moment, doesn't it? Ultimately, it doesn't get us where we need to be. Okay, and so we see it's the fruit of that, as we saw at the end of chapter 3. And again, this is stuff that's going on. As we saw last couple classes in chapter 3. These are activities that are happening in this arena. And again, there are a lot of things we could say about that. But what we find is here are stark contrast. In verse 4, it talks about, and I've got my New American Standard, my ESV here, so if I mix words up on you, sorry about that. But the New American Standard says quarrels and conflicts. And then down at the end of verse 2, so you fight and quarrel. So here's what he's using now. Then in verse 2, here's the verbs. Here's how this is playing out. He uses the same words basically there. And so you're fighting and quarreling with each other. That's how you're acting. That's your action and state of mind and state of being. This is what is going on. Okay? And you do not have then because you do not ask. I'm going to lead that on. What does he say about asking in these verses, verse 3 and 4? So in some situations, they're not asking for the things they really need. They're not seeking God. The second part of that here, this asking, you're asking for the wrong motives. And so you end up with, I think, both arenas here. You know, it is God that we need to seek, and we need to go to God in prayer. But we also need to do with the purpose of accomplishing the will of God, that godly things come from that. It's not self-willed, self-serving things, ultimately. What happens when somebody flies a couple planes in Twin Towers? What happens to our country? They start doing what? They start calling God's name. Why? Because they fear God? Not generally. Oh, I'm scared. I got trouble here. I need you to bail me out. I don't care about you. I'm going to spit in your face next week, God. But right now. And so we saw that. I talked to a number of folks. One Baptist fellow that I knew back in Illinois after Twin Towers. We were talking. He said, man, I thought the church would be filled, you know, right after that. People got shook up and there was a few folks came out more. But in a week or two, it was just right back like it always was before. There's no change of heart with that. There's no genuine seeking God and seeking His will. And with that, it'll never take us where we need to be. Asking for the wrong purposes, as he said, you ask and do not receive. You ask wrongly, or that word wrongly is badly, just not good, to spend it on your passions, your pleasures, your desires. Lord, give me a bigger house. I want more money so I can take a bigger vacation. Lord, my neighbor's driving a new Chevy. I want a new Lexus. And you know how carnal that is, but it goes beyond that. It's still about me and my pleasures and what I want, but especially those kinds of things I think are focused on here. And I think in this asking, he's talking about the realm of prayers. Okay. Anything else you see in those verses, down through verse 4? Okay. How does that connect with the last of chapter 3? Is that earthly wisdom or wisdom from above? This is earthly wisdom. This is the way the world works. I'm sorry, what did you say?
Verse 14.
Back in chapter 3.
Self-seeking.
Okay. Yeah, self-seeking in your heart. As we saw previously in our studies, these issues come from the heart. These are motives, as J.J. mentions. Hand in hand with that, the real conflict or the real contrast in verse 4, what is it? Okay, exactly right. And so you've got this, your friendship with the world or friendship with God. Of course, over and over again, taken from the Old Testament, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. As you look at this verse, how does that play into this? If you have friendship with the world, you're cheating on God with the world. That's why our first term there, you adulterers and adulteresses, or you adulteresses, okay? Is that a new concept here, or where else do you find that? I'm not asking about chapter and verse. All throughout the Old Testament, yeah. I mean, over and over again. And that may especially bring it home here to this Jewish background audience, because the Old Testament scriptures, over and over again, I was a husband to you, but you were unfaithful to me. You read the book of Ezekiel, and it's as graphic can be, especially in chapter 16. And he's talking about there, although they were involved with sexual immorality and idolatry, the real point of most of those passages is talking about their unfaithfulness to God. They love the world and not God, and the pursuits of the world and not God. Can we commit spiritual adultery by loving the world and yet those things of the world not be sinful things? By that physical adultery or murder. Yeah. If this world is my love, then what am I telling my God? Okay. It has been expressed this way. We live in the world, but not of the world. And that's the start.
It's with a rowboat, you know, you're in the ocean, but you're
right.
Not in the ocean.
What happens when the ocean gets in the rowboat?
You start bailing.
Yeah, you sink. Okay, you sink. Okay, so good point. Anything else you see here? It is interesting, again, this contrast, the world, of verse 4, and then you say God, verse 7, God, down through here and clear back in chapter 3. You see, again, this earthly, heavenly contrast, the world and God contrast, saturating these two chapters, and where our affections are first and foremost. And so that is helpful. Let me go ahead and move on here. What does verse 5 mean? And let me just go ahead and read it. I'll read it from the New American Standard. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Other translations render it just a little bit different, but we get to the same point here, I think. You think the Scriptures speak to in vain, that they have no purpose, or that, they speak for no purpose? And what's the answer to that? Now, they speak with a purpose. They are true altogether. But what's the second part of this? That's the maybe a little more challenging. So whose Spirit does he want in us? Just to...
Spirit of Christ.
He wants the Spirit of Christ. What about the Holy Spirit? What about the Spirit of the Father? We live in a time where there is a lot said about the Spirit guided me, the Spirit told me, the Spirit this, the Spirit that, the Spirit in me. But the same Scriptures that talk about those things talk about the Spirit of Christ, about Jesus dwelling and abiding in me, and talk about the Father abiding and dwelling in me. And sometimes what happens is people go off in a tangent, and again, I'm painting with a broad brush here, I don't know the hearts of people, but what it appears oftentimes is this is what I feel, this is emotionally how it impacts me, this is where my Spirit is leading me, that is, consequently is the Spirit, and so I feel about that, and so I'll follow the Spirit. One of the challenges with that is this Spirit leads this way, another Spirit leads that way, another Spirit leads this way. And this is not a new concept. You've heard me make reference to this passage, and there are others that are similar to this, but in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 13, about the false prophets, and I guess I like this because I appreciate the wording, and in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, there is also a passage very much like it in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. It's almost identical. It says in verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration," or literally it says their own heart, "listen to the word of the Lord." Here's what you need to do. "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing, then come from me. You listen to the word of God." But that's what these prophets of Israel are doing. Let me go ahead and read Jeremiah 23:16, since we're here. Jeremiah 23:16. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you in futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination," or their own heart again, "not from the mouth of the Lord," from their own imagination. And so, again, I've sort of sidetracked on you there, but I did so because that has become such a popular mentality with a society who is self-serving, and you know, it's what I want and what I feel, and it is about me, that it is a very easy road to go, and happens so often. But here what we find is that God wants his Spirit to dwell in us. I think that's the point that is being made. Would somebody read these verses? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Who will read that for us? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Okay, Nate. And then I need somebody, if you would, to read 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Who's my volunteer there? Okay, JJ. And then also 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Who's my reader? Okay, Rusty. So at this time, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Okay. So what does God, who are we? We're God's. And what's to dwell in us? The Spirit. Okay. "You not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you're not your own." Okay. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, JJ, chapter 6, verse 16.
"What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people."
Okay. So who's speaking here? What? I realize Paul's writing the Holy Spirit's guy, but whose words are these? God. And what does God say? "I will dwell in them." And this is a relationship about fellowship. what fellowship has light and darkness and the devil and righteousness and those these things. So here's a sharp contrast here that you can't be wed to the world and unfaithfulness and to God. You choose. And so we see that, but God would dwell in us. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Rusty.
Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?
Okay, so here's an evaluation. We're to test ourselves. We're to evaluate ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. And what's the other thing? Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test, unless you're not living as Jesus in you? And so again, we see here that God wants his spirit to be in us. And we could look at lots of verses that refer to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in men. And so that's what God wants. Now, with this, we think of translations. What kind of an attitude and character is in the Holy Spirit? One that's envious? One that's jealous? No. And so as you look at, again, it's more difficult to translate, but if you go take that tack on a translation and you say, you know, what's the Spirit? Well, it's not this one that you're seeing here in chapter 3 and 4 of jealousy and envy and warrings. That's not the Spirit of God. And so either one of these. But the Scriptures don't speak in vain. This isn't fun reading. This isn't pleasure reading. This isn't casual reading. This is the mind of God expressed so he can dwell in us. 1 Corinthians 2, linking here, so we can have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. Okay, other thoughts, comments about that? It's a powerful, powerful concept. And so I have to ask myself this question. Is that what I'm seeking? Wholeheartedly, fully and completely, I want the Spirit of God to dwell. I want to be more like my Master Jesus Christ. I want his Spirit to prevail in all that I am and in all that I do. I want his Spirit to reign. Well, we're not done. Okay, in verse 6, I ask this question. Do I want grace or do I want to be opposed by God? How do I get either? What do these verses tell us about this? On this side, I need to submit myself to God. I put myself under his will, under his authority. Follow that heavenly wisdom, the kinds of things we've been talking about here. So God will provide grace to whom? This is to the humble, back in verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Okay. Now, what's about the other side of that? We're to submit ourselves to God, but what's the contrast with that? We're also to resist the devil. Those things go hand in glove. Flee, many times the New Testament says. Resist. And if we do so, he will flee from us. I smoked for years. I grew up, my mother and father smoked. I smoked when I was a teenager, onto the army, and I become a Christian. I quit. The first year after I quit smoking, for anybody that has experience with that kind of thing, how tough was that first year? What do you think, Chuck? It's tough. Year two is not so bad. Year three is better. By year four, yes, it's getting a lot better. Year five, year six, I can't stand the smell of them. We remove from those things. We resist. That's just a physical analogy of those things. We put those off. Yeah, maybe some of those things are there and strong, but the farther we get away from them, better it is. Now, that's still a temptation oftentimes, maybe not with the smoking, but with other things. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Once involved with, addicted to pornography, it's always a threat. Understand, there's a threat there. But the farther you get away from that, as you resist the devil, what does he do? He'll flee from you. You're not giving him a handle. And so I appreciated something that Tommy said a while back in the beginning of our study. Joe, we want to build hedges around us. Okay, and these kinds of things. Well, hand in hand with that. In verse 10, which also connects back with verse 6, the best way to become humble. And the second part is options. What's the best way to become humble?
Will.
Okay, and what's that mean? I'm looking for a key word in that. You humble yourself. We think about free will. There are a few forces on the face of the earth that are strong and powerful. as human free will, as created by God. I must choose what I will do with that. And I have to be willing. The devil cannot overcome that. And God will not overcome that. As a human being, the way he has created me, he has allowed me to choose.
And he, the idea of willing to yield is being on 85 and the people are supposed to yield.
The worldly solution is a bigger, faster car. But that's not the spiritual solution. Yeah, no, that's exactly right. Andrew was at the flea market with me yesterday, and we were talking about that. You know, sometimes we have good intentions. I'm willing to help, or I know this needs to be done. I know the church needs this. I know my neighbor needs to hear the gospel. And I'm willing to do that, but I just don't ever go ahead and do it. Exactly your point. And so that's true. I have to be willing, then you have to go forward and do. And you've heard me say, I picked this up some time back and I like it. If somebody's having problems, we say, read and pray. But there's a third part of that that we have so often left out. And then do. And then do. What's the best way to become humble is humble ourselves. What are the other options? Okay, don't.
I'm not seeing any other options.
Now, there are other passages besides here. Okay, well. That hadn't really got the problem. God is opposed to the proud. What will God do to the proud? He will humble them. And so we have to figure out whether we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And if our arrogance and pride won't, he'll bring us down. Think about Pharaoh. Who is Jehovah that I should listen to him? And so anyway, that's what I was intending by this other option. If I'm not willing, and it may take time, my problem is I'm not very patient. I think, God, I want you to bring this about in a few days or maybe a few weeks. Sometimes, I'll be real liberal here. I'll give you a few months, Lord, take care of this. Oftentimes in Scripture, we're talking about the passage of years for God to unfold what he intended and brings about. So I've got to patiently wait on Jehovah. And we'll talk about that probably some more this Wednesday night as we wrap up Job. Okay. Verses 7 through 10, then. Note God and the devil in these verses. As I mentioned, you see this contrast. What is my responsibility in these matters? And verses 7 through the end gives me help about overcoming the world in my life. And so let's go ahead and read verse 7 through 10 here. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so here is help to overcome the world. And so what are things in here that we need to do? First, we need to submit to God. What's that mean, to submit?
Give over.
Okay, to give over. I place myself under his authority. Submission, really. I place myself under him, under his power, his authority, his control. We talk about Jesus as Lord. The scriptures do. Well, is he Lord? Do I submit to him and to his will? And I need, as we said, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Okay. When Jesus was tempted, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, we find that he resisted, he responded, used God's word. Luke's account, I think it is, says that he left him until an opportune time. Okay. But he left him. He resisted, and he left him. Resist the devil. Our problem sometimes, we don't resist. We don't put up much of a fight. We want to kiss a cobra on the nose, and when we do that, we're going to get hurt. Draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? Okay, so we look to God. We seek God. We seek to know his will. We seek to trust him and to do his will. We try to become, it is in our heart to be more like him. We're drawing near. And what is his response to that here? I will
draw near to us.
I'll draw near to you. The greatest example of that in the scriptures is the Son of God. Nobody was nearer to the Father The other side of that, where was the Father in regard to the Son? He was near. What a great example. Then he says, cleanse your hands. What does that mean? Be a Pharisee and make sure you wash your hands before you eat. When it talks about men's prayers in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 8, it says that men should lift up their, we're talking about holy hands. That just means we're putting off the wickedness. We're to put the wickedness out of our life. In Ephesians 4, putting off the old man, putting on the new, we see a fair amount said about that process. So we repent. We say, I'm going to quit the sin. And again, he addresses them for what they are. He's talking about, there are folks of this dispersion, as was mentioned a moment ago, and these are obviously their practices. The things that he is talking about in the book of James, there are problems that are arising, and he's addressing those. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your what? Your heart. Are we only going to really purify our hands if we don't purify our heart? One of the things Chuck said is, he's quoting scripture a while ago, if your hand offends you, what did Jesus say? Cut it off. Your eye, pluck it out. Now, is he talking about cutting your hand off and plucking your eye out? What's he saying? It may take drastic measures, but if you cut the hand off, you still haven't changed the heart. If you pluck the eye, you haven't changed the heart. We've got to purify our heart. It's from the heart, chapter 3, that all this stuff is flowing. And so we've got to purify our hearts. We're not going to do that watching TV, playing on the internet, listen to the world. We'll do it as we seek to draw near to God and to become more like him, to put off those things that are displeasing. Okay, you double-minded. Does that sound familiar in the book of James? Okay, chapter 1. The double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. You got to figure out, are you the Lord's servant? Okay, choose you this day whom you will serve. No man can serve God and mammon, or riches, Jesus said, Matthew 6. And so we have to make that decision about this. Be miserable. Here's pain. You know, a lot of times the pain in the morning comes from our sin. We like to slough off the responsibility. But oftentimes the pain and the struggles that we're in come from our own doings. Now, we've been studying Job to understand there are other variables and factors and sometimes things that other people do. But as we look at the scriptures here, he's talking about be miserable and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So put this stuff off and draw near to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Okay. Other observations there as our time is gone. Now it's hard. The rubber hits the road. And we usually didn't get there overnight. And we're not getting away from it overnight. And so good point. Thank you very much. Next week we'll be picking up in chapter 4 and verse 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 17. 4:11 through 17 next week. Thank you.